Well, good morning once again as we join for our time of worship. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I guess there'll be different answers to that. But I hope you are able to prove something of what we learned last week. The fact that God is in rule, the fact that God is in control, the fact that God has purposes for our lives. We don't always see everything clearly, but we can know the major reality that God is ever present. He's always watching over us. There is a repeated scripture at different contexts, at different times, that says he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Whether that was to maybe Joshua in the Old Testament, or some such other character, or as we have it in the New Testament, that great truth that resonates in our lives. And I trust then, whatever week you've experienced, whatever you have come through, that as we settle ourselves on this another Sunday morning, we settle ourselves in the worship and praise of God, that we'll see him for who he is. We're going to be sharing and looking at Revelation chapter 5 later on. But we're going to begin by reading from Isaiah chapter 11, and it's verses 1 and 2, and we'll pick up something of what we have here in the revelation that we'll be looking at later on. So if you have your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 11, and then just verses 1 and 2, let's read that together. And this is what Isaiah says. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, Isaiah is able to write these things. They are 700 years before King Jesus will come into the world, and yet that's exactly what is being represented. And the chapter in Revelation that we will look at then will give it some concrete too, in acknowledging this is the one that was spoken of, this is the one that has come, and indeed this is the one that is going to come again. We're going to sing our opening hymn, so do join in as we sing it, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Some of the hymns that we sing, unfortunately, Kay is the only one that is able to sing, in the situation that we have. It really does need a congregation. It needs everybody singing. But for all of that, we are able to sing this hymn and do so at home. Shout it out and enjoy. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Sing. Well, as we've been spending the last couple of weeks in the book of Revelation, there's many crowns and there are many descriptions, and we've got a few more today. But we thank God that we can sing this praise together and acknowledge something of God and who he is. We're going to pray, and let me lead you as we do that just now. Our gracious God, we do thank you that we're able to gather here and we can acknowledge everything that we learned about you last Sunday has been true in our lives for this week. You are the God that is in control. You are the God that is in power. And you are the God that is in rule, be that throughout the world or in our individual lives. Now, there may be some days that we might not have felt that, but we praise you that this morning we know you are in control. We might be wondering what's going on in our lives, but we thank you that we can learn from you and from your word. We thank you for what we've been learning from the book of Esther, the unseen God, but ever present in all circumstances and using all things for the good of his people. Lord, we take heart in that. You have for our lives only good, that you may be glorified. So as we worship you, then we can know, no matter what the situation may dictate, you are working things out. You're always in the business of securing your family. We do know, much as it's sometimes hard for us to grasp, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Lord our God, sometimes your ways appear mysterious and unfathomable, but we can be assured that this truth is the reality, no matter what is going on. And so we submit to you and revel in your matchless wisdom that always has us in your heart. Lord, we know you're in control, but we do pray for those that have the earthly rule, for our leaders nationally and local. We pray that they may act well with the best interests of the population in their view. Lord, we pray for them so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, so that we can share the good news of Jesus, that our family, our friends, and our community may come to faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray for our community. We pray for the streets around the church, for each one as they face the pressures and strains of life. Help us to engage with them in the future that will be able to share our faith. For those who may even be asking questions amid everything that's going on, we pray that we'll be able to point them to Jesus. Pray for the schools, and particularly Thomas Gray, for the teachers as they continue to try and do what they can, for the children facing the challenges that they are. We pray that when things ease, that we may be able to be back in the school and do what we can in helping them. Lord, we do pray for one another. We ask that you may be the center of all our lives. Lord, do meet our need, many and varied though they may be. But help us all that we may be encouraged and blessed. So, Lord, we commit our day to you. We pray that your word would energize our hearts. We pray that we may be lifted in our spirit. And we do ask that as we participate in this act of worship, albeit in our homes, that our hearts are fully engaging with truth, that our minds are wholly captivated by who you are, and that our spirits are warmed and stirred by the reality of your presence. We ask all of this in and through your wonderful and precious name. Amen. Well, before we look together at the book of Revelation, let me remind you that we will be meeting again next Sunday. And also next Sunday, we will be having a Zoom evening service. That will again be at 5 o'clock. All the details you'll get in an email. And we're looking forward to Andrew Shepherd being with us for that evening meeting. So do join if you are able, as we hear Andrew sharing with us something from Scripture, as well as no doubt something of the work that he is involved in. And we look forward to hearing from him. We're going to read our Bibles, so you can turn to Revelation and chapter 5, and we pick up, as it were, where we left off last week, as we have this second part of what John is afforded to see and glimpse in the wonder of heaven that will be a help to the persecuted church and those that are being challenged in their daily lives. And so the same for you and to me. So chapter 5 is then the pickup after the praise of chapter 4, verse 11, where the elders have sung their song. And this is what John now sees. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And they began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated in the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, what a glimpse that John was able to see and hear. You can just imagine coming to the end of that chapter as the whole of heaven and earth and things under the earth joined to sing. What a noise that must have been. As it were, the experience of every part of creation recognizing the glory of God. Well, let's follow through on that as we look at this chapter. When the Queen had her diamond jubilee, she addressed the two houses of Parliament. And as part of her speech, she would say this: "So in an era when the regular worthy rhythm of life is less eye-catching than doing something extraordinary, I am reassured that I am merely the second sovereign to celebrate a diamond jubilee." She's kind of, in essence, saying everything comes and goes, everything seems to change, and then yet there is the something important about the regular rhythm, the consistency, the routine. There's a sense within that of commitment, of resilience and stability. 60 years passed with dramatic changes in those years, and in all areas of society, and since then a whole lot more has changed, not least in the past year. But the pomp and ceremony associated with jubilees and other elements of our monarchy and our government is something that UK Limited, we do fairly well. Might do not do well at other stuff, but we can do pomp and ceremony extremely well. But what we have in earthly terms with a monarch and with a government and the horses and the carriages and the splendid cars and the magnificent soldiery as they do what they do in their performances, what can go on in earthly terms is far outstripped with the heavenly images that we have of Revelation 4 and 5. So these two chapters are defining God's commitment to his world. You see, God is no absentee landlord of what he has made, but one who is completely identified with his creation. And of course, that is seen fully and gloriously in Christ his Son, who came to live among us. Heaven demonstrated the nature of its dedication by what the Godhead has put in place. And these chapters set out who is on the throne, which we saw last week in chapter 4, the one that controls, orders, and purposes the history of the world is then developed in chapter 5, and indeed the succeeding chapters in the book of Revelation. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning, three elements that we're going to pick up on this chapter. The first thing is that the angels question. We have prime ministers, we have presidents, and we have rulers, and they tend to want that history should remember them kindly, or at least within their own countries, they would want to be remembered as the maybe the figure of authority, maybe the figure of certain initiatives, maybe something that happens within their rule that just marks them as an individual. They want to make a contribution in their time of office. They want to leave, most of them want to leave a positive legacy which defines their ideals and their philosophies, whether we like them or not. This vision is determining the fact that at the back of everything is a sovereign God, one in control. This is the one who sets up governments, and this is the one who brings them down. So the question is raised in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So the first thing that we have here is, what is the scroll? A scroll was a piece of papyrus, and often written on both sides. That might be done because it was a very, very important message that had to be conveyed, or that space was important, and so every part of the papyrus was to be written on. We live in a day of multiple areas of information, but paper galore, as it were. We can just throw it away at a whim. But if you had your papyrus, you couldn't just throw it away. It was, it was precious, and it had to be used accordingly. This document is sealed with seven seals. It ensures that the contents remains a secret until everything is opened and disclosed. Roman documents, particularly wills, inheritances, but other important documents would have six wax seals and sealed with a signet ring. Ezekiel speaks about a document, a scroll, and that has its seals, and that's when that's opened, there are words of lament. In this case, the opening of the seals are going to be described in chapter 6 through to chapter 8, and there are various pieces of languages that are used to describe the seals as they are being opened. What are they conveying? They're conveying, and there are strong pictures that are used, but they contain the decrees, the plans, the purposes of God for the whole universe. All that is in the mind of the Godhead, their thoughts towards humanity, are encapsulated in this document. This is the history of the world told by heaven. This is information of life and death. Everything that needs to be enacted and determined by this holy God, the God that's on the throne, the God that is in total rule and total power. And it begins to get opened up, and the chapters describe this unsealing. There's an unveiling of the mysteries of God. It's about judgment. It's about the inheritance of his kingdom. It's about the consummation of all things. It is the most important document that we could know. It's God speaking. So that's the scroll. The question then, who will open it? The challenge is laid down as to the one that will come and be able to disclose the contents. They're so important that somebody needs to open it. Somebody needs to tell us what's in it, that all the purposes will be fulfilled. And the opening of this scroll is not about power or ingenuity or intellectual ability. It's about integrity and worthiness. I mean, it's just a scroll. Anybody can open a scroll. The seals could be broken. But not anybody could do it. There are those, aren't there, who can hack into accounts and private documents that individuals and companies will maintain. Firewalls are compromised and information is disclosed and ransom threats are issued. Somebody opens it up. But that's not possible here. Nobody, it doesn't matter who it is, can come and just merely rip the seals and tell us what's within. No one on earth is able to do so. No one in heaven can come forward. There's no angel or archangel. There's no living creature. What about any of the elders that are around the throne? Can any of them come forward? Abraham was the friend of God. Moses talked to God face to face. Jacob wrestled with God. David was a man after God's own heart. Surely one of them would be worthy to take this scroll and to open it and divulge the contents and ensure the purposes are identified and fulfilled. But no, not one of them can come forward. John weeps as there's no one can do this. The message is that God's purposes and plans lie unfolded and his intent for the world is unacted. Everything that would be in the interest of God's people appears to be shut up. One commentator said, there is nothing more calamitous in the history of humanity than our total unworthiness as sinful creatures in the presence of our Maker. Nobody in all the world would be able to come forward. We think about all the power regimes. We could put all those power regimes together in one person with all their capability and skill set, and he or she cannot come forward. So the question lies hanging. Who can open the scroll and break the seals? There's nobody, and John will weep and cry for the fact of that. But then, in the second place, if we have the question, we have the elder's announcement. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, which elder was it? Who knows? The 24 elders? One of them says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. I can only imagine that if you're stuck in some emergency situation, release from it would mean a transformed outlook. John is in absolute despair. But it's all turned around by just one elder with one message. He assures him that there is one that can open the seals. Who is it? Well, it's described, isn't it, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We've got the Lion and the root in the first place. These, of course, have Old Testament echoes. Genesis 49, for example, Judah is described as a lion's cub. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 11, for example, which we looked at earlier on, 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 10 of Isaiah 11. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Jeremiah speaks similarly. And Revelation has it too. And particularly chapter 22. The Lion is a picture of strength and power. The root is from, of course, the line of David, the one who will restore the ideal kingship. Here is God entering history as a seed, something seemingly inconsequential, and yet it will be powerful and effective. The lion and the root is, of course, Christ. It is Jesus. It is the one that will come and the one who will minister, the one who will die, the one that will be raised again, the one that will go back to heaven, and the one that is going to return one day. It's the lion and the root. But the second image is the lamb. And it's quite startling, really, when you think about it. Who is worthy to come forward? You'd think it'd be the lion that would come forward. And that is a great picture, and it is a powerful image of Christ, without a doubt. But it's the lamb. The one that overcomes is not the lion. The lion does, but the picture that wants to be conveyed is the lamb that is the one that overcomes. It's no ordinary lamb, of course. It's got seven eyes and seven horns. The lamb in the Old Testament and New Testament in imagery is the Passover lamb, the one sacrificed to ensure life and hope. The literal word is slaughtered and conveys that this one has been equipped to open the scroll. I saw a lamb standing as it had been slaughtered with seven horns and seven eyes. But of course, this is the one that can come forward. What looks to be weak and inefficient, in actual fact, has total efficacy, has absolute power, and has total authority so that he can come forward. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll. So the purpose of God will be displayed. So the ways of God will be revealed, so that his purposes will be noted. And we can take heart that our King Jesus has come and has done his work, that we may know something of God's wisdom and God's work in our lives. You see, before we were Christians, we were blinded, we couldn't see. But now it has been revealed to us by faith. Our eyes have been opened, we've seen King Jesus, and we see all his purposes and what he's planned and what he's doing. And it's all because the lion and the root, it's all because the lamb, it's all because of our Saviour Jesus. So that's the elder's announcement. And then the last thing is heaven's response. So chapters 4 and 5 are about five hymns. There are five occasions where praise is identified. Chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 11, and then here verse 9, and then verse 12, and finally verse 13. Five hymns of praise. Of the one that is worthy of all. The elders, well, they kind of keep falling down. They're up and down. But that's a great picture, because once again they fall down with the harps and the bowls of incense. It all conveys elements of approach to God. The bowls, of course, is described as the prayers of the saints. The psalmist writes in Psalm 141, he says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." And here the elders take the prayers of the saints. It's a wonderful picture, bringing them to God. God hears the cry of the people. So heaven's response, firstly, there's a new song, and the elders are singing, are they not? He was, because of his death, and in doing so, brought humanity into relationship to God, that is, King Jesus. Everything has been restored from the mess of Genesis chapter 3. Nations were split, humanity is divided, the world is spoiled, it's now renewed and changed, and the rest of Revelation will pick up on how that is enacted and how that is brought about. But we have the song that the elders sing, and they sing to the glory of God. He's worthy, he's slain, but he's going to bring people from every tribe and nation, and the kingdoms will glorify God. The second thing is a praise song, and that's the angels. I looked around and heard the throne and the living creatures and the elders and many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying or singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Hundreds of thousands of God's messengers all gather with one voice to announce and pronounce on this Lamb. All their mission, the angels, all their missions, their messages and work for God have this one thing in view. The angels at the incarnation of Jesus, the angels at the birth of Jesus, the angels at the death of Jesus, the angels at the resurrection of Jesus, the angels that long to look into the things of salvation, the angels that rejoice over a sinner coming to faith. They find the totality of their praise in the slain Lamb. It is amazing, isn't it, that the angels long to look into these things. What is our experience? Our experience of amazing grace. And the angels look on, look in, and they declare this praise song. The third is the universal song, where everything comes together. Every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and so on. The totality of creation joins together in pronouncing on this one thing. Nothing is omitted as all combine in this massive, unparalleled choir. It's a startling image that is conveyed then to a waiting church that John writes to. A church living for Christ in a difficult day is then presented with this all-encompassing image. Whatever they might think about what's going on in the world around them, as people get taken off to prison, as people get killed, whatever is going on, and many things are happening within the church at that time, there are a whole load of questions, and they're brought again to this great truth. It is little wonder that the book of Revelation, which we find so mysterious and spend endless time speculating on the various things that we have within it, the reality is, it is little wonder that this book is the most comforting of books to the persecuted church then and today in North Korea, in areas of maybe China, in areas of Africa, in other parts of the world where there is the where God's people are meeting facing danger and maybe wondering what's going to happen next, and lives are being martyred and taken, and hear these truths resonate with them, that God's on the throne, that God's in heaven, that he is to be worshipped, and he's in total control of everything. It seems to me then that is of immense importance to the church that is crushed and on its knees. They're reminded of the one who's gone through everything on their behalf. They're assured of his total control and that all his intention and purposes will be fulfilled. The knowledge that he will keep his people and that he will bring them to heaven and that every ruler is accountable to him is then powerful. To the church that is compromised and just cruising along, they too cannot be helped but be reminded of the one that they are falteringly serving. Here is their king, the one who has given everything to ensure their blessing, the right hand and ready response, rather, is to fall in worship and thanksgiving. That's the drawing out of these groupings of people, that they may see this wonderful Saviour and all that he's done on their behalf. We do need to be reminded, don't we, of all that King Jesus has done for us. We take it so casually sometimes. We fail to grasp the enormity of it. And this chapter helps us once again just to see, well, who is it that can do these things? Well, the Lamb is the one that can. And if the Lamb hadn't come forward, if the Lamb hadn't been able to do anything, we would be in a hopeless, terrible situation. That's what John is weeping about. in that sense. But there is one who can come, and he did. We desperately need to function together as God's people, to keep clear perspectives of our Saviour, a view that is obscured sometimes with the mundane living of life, the material things that we just stuff into our lives. And so we need to come again in all of our experience and see the Lamb that was slain, because we need to fix our gaze on the author and the finisher of the faith. We need to shake ourselves in our apathy or in our suffering, remember. We need to assure ourselves of all that he's done, because we need to see the Lamb who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And one day we will be with King Jesus. We will be with God our Father, and we will gather with the elders and the angels, and we will worship in the new heaven and the new earth in splendid perfection and total sinlessness, with no sadness, for the King has come. Well, may that be our heart for the week that's ahead of us, that we may know the work of King Jesus sublimely, supremely in each of our lives. Going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final hymn. Our gracious God in heaven, we do want to praise and thank you that you are the one who is in control of all things. And we thank and praise you that there was one worthy to come. That is your Son, King Jesus. How lost we would be today if it was not that you sent your Son, Lord Jesus, that you came, and that you sent the Holy Spirit. But Lord, stir our hearts, lift our spirits. May you be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we're going to conclude, and we're singing together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
And the things of earth will grow.
Well, as we finish, thank you for being with us again today. We trust that you have a good week, whatever takes place, that you will know something of God's heart in your life and day by day being strengthened in whatever you have to face. So I want us to close in prayer, and then, God willing, we'll see you all next week at the same time, but also having Zoom next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. If you can join us for that, that would be great. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.